the first thing that really jumped out to me was this whole psalm is just really about being teachable and what we can do to continue to learn from God and other. I have this broken down through three sections, starting out from verse 1 through 7, then 8 through 15, and then through 16 through 22. So if I could have a volunteer to read verses 1 through 7 for me. Abby, you looked at me.
To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. O my God, in you I trust. Do not let me be ashamed. Do not let my enemies exult over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you will be ashamed. Those who deal treacherously without cause will be ashamed. Make me know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your truth and teach me. For you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, your compassion and your loving kindness, for they have been from of old. Do not remember the sins of my youth or my transgressions. According to your loving kindness, remember me. For your goodness' sake, O Lord.
Okay. Thank you, Abby. After reading through this, does anyone have any thoughts or any verses jump out through 1 through 7? The first thing that jumped out to me, this is a very personal prayer from David. It definitely seems to me that he's more concerned with what he has done and his sin rather than, as we've seen in the past, that the enemies that are chasing him. He's definitely showing here that he's asking God, he's willing to learn from God. He's willing to ask God, what can I do to be better? What can I do to learn from my sin? How can I be better in following the path that you've laid out to me? Now, especially in verse 1, it says, to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. What does it mean to lift up your soul? Or any thoughts about what it means to lift up your soul to anyone?
Abby? Well, when I think soul, I just automatically think deeper than just looking at something or hearing something. It's that combination. I mean, this is, you know, small compared to what soul is, but when, as a teacher, when I am in class, I'm like, okay, we're going to listen with our eyes, we're going to listen with our ears, we're going to listen with our heart. Like, it's everything. You're not just nodding, but you're thinking about other things. You're really opening yourself up and being vulnerable in that moment. And I think that kind of, that stems through this whole, all through seven. I think seven is really, it allows you to see, it humanizes David. I think a lot of the times, you know, we listen to these big stories of these people in the Bible, and sometimes it's hard to just realize they're people. They lived through this. They lived through these things. They sinned. They had all of these moments in their life, and I think sometimes it's you look past it, but then when he talks about, like, just don't remember the sins of when I was younger. It really shows, like, he's got different moments in his life, just like we all do. We're going to go through those hills and valleys.
For sure. Any other thoughts? No.
I think this is written in the language of the experience of the temple. We have a hard time, I think, kind of really getting this because we don't go to church here, offer up a animal sacrifice, a grain sacrifice, or whatever, and, you know, give it to the priest and, you know, send it up. I think he's posing this, you know, I'm offering you my soul, like the priest offers up the bulls, the goats, the offerings on the altar. You know, I offer, you know, that's kind of the way I'm wondering if that's what he has in mind, like that. So I'm giving up. And it kind of puts me in mind with Romans, offer up your life as a living sacrifice. You know, I kind of think of those kind of couple.
Yeah, definitely. I definitely can see your point in that. Justin, you look like you had a point.
kind of it's sort of, we're encouraging ourselves, we're boasting in ourselves, and so we're making ourselves better, but just for ourselves' sake. With the sacrifice idea, you know, is the best what we've got, it's the best good we have. And so David is not just boasting in himself, he's not just depending on himself, he's, I'm lifting up my soul to you, Lord. And so with this sacrifice of praise, if David is going to be any good at all, it's only good to the Lord. His confidence is in the Lord. So I'm not settled on the idea of what does that mean, lift up my soul. But instead of boasting ourselves, we're boasting in the Lord. Because only He, as he gets into these next sections, only the Lord is going to be the one who can save him. So the humility that David expresses here should strike us. He's king, but he's not saying, look at me, what I've done. If I'm going to boast at all, I'm going to boast at all.
I think it's also encouraging because this is the start of essentially a prayer and how he's immediately saying to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That's how we should go into any moment that you're speaking to God. It should never be, you know, just closed off. The fact that he's opening himself up, and he speaks about soul in many other psalms too, so it just shows the importance, and it also shows that, you know, that's what God sees. You know, he created us, he sees our soul, and it shows the importance of him and, you know, having that vulnerability.
Definitely. I definitely can see it as well, moving on through verses 2 and 3. Definitely it starts out as well as, oh my God, in you I trust. I kind of connected that to lift up my soul as well, because after you're lifting up your soul, I mean, there's not really much else that we have besides our soul, and you're giving that up to God, that he is, David is trusting God with everything he has and all of his being. As you continue through, he talks about, do not let me be ashamed, do not let my enemies exalt over me. Indeed, none of those who wait for you, you will be ashamed. There's ashamed being repeated throughout this, these two verses a lot there. Can anyone give me the definition of ashamed and how it's connected throughout this psalm?
I think ashamed, I think
it's
implying that I don't know if that version of the definition fits here, but maybe ashamed would be like you're not liking how you did something, you're regretful, like think of it in that way, but I'm trying to fit that here about why you'd be ashamed here.
Well, you had a thought.
A regret, you know. Man, I'm sorry I took this direction. I'm sorry that, you know, I should have taken it in my own hands and did it, you know, for the sake of thinking, to have a sense of regret. God will not leave you with a sense of regret.
Definitely agree with that. Does anyone else have any, before we move on, have any thoughts between verses 1 through 3?
One thing with shame. It's often connected in the Bible with nakedness. So Genesis 2, they were naked, not ashamed. And we're just so used to hearing that, that story. Like, yeah, there's Adam and Eve, fig leaves, good. But hearing that story should shock us, because the kind of embarrassment that you might feel, and we have people have dreams where you're in a crowded room, suddenly no clothes on. And we have this sense of foreboding, and I'm vulnerable, I'm exposed to everyone, and someone's going to know, someone's going to see. And that may be part of the shame, is the fear of being discovered. And if we've done nothing wrong, then there's nothing lacking, there's nothing to discover. And that may be part of what David's crying out here, is there would be no vulnerability, no exposure, be safe. So to be unashamed would be to be safe.
Thank you. Amy?
Could there be an idea of let me not be disappointed because I'm trusting you, God, and I'm waiting for you, God, and I know who you are. Here's who you've been from of old, before I even existed. I'm counting on you. Let me not be disappointed.
Yeah, I definitely could see how there's just been on that with talking about being disappointed and everything in this section, because he's looking back on all of his sins and kind of a connection there with being ashamed and disappointed in what your past is.
Kind of like, do what only you can do, God. You're my only hope. You know, don't let me down.
So yeah. Kind of Abby?
I have a note, like a footnote in my Bible for Isaiah in chapter 49 for verse 23. It says, kings will be your guardians and their princesses your nurses. They will bow down to you with their faces to the earth and lick the dust of your feet. And you will know that I am the Lord. Those who hopefully wait for me will not be put to shame. So I see that sense of waiting in this psalm as well. And I think that helps me see, like, and that's a point in the psalm later on, how waiting, yes, it can be hard and it can, your path can stray, like, while you're waiting and waiting because we never know. But it's God promising it's going to be worth our wait.
No?
I kind of think also of the idea, you know, when you put your trust in God and you let everybody else know that you put your trust in God, you almost have a level of fear. I'm not sure if I'm going to say this right. But like how they did the Lord when he was on the cross. Hey, he saved others. Let him save himself. Hey, if he's so, you know, that he believed in God, you know, let's see if Eli comes out and saves him. You know, that there, I feel a certain fear of that type of ridicule because I make some choices, and it's only based because I believe in God. That, you know, the world don't look at me and say, what an idiot, you know. So here I'm kind of hearing David say, I'm trusting that you're going to vindicate me in the end.
Yeah, you're kind of scared to put yourself out there in fear of kind of like you're going to fall flat on your face in front of everyone, and no one's going to kind of be that.
Or it's gonna, at least going to look that way, you know?
Yeah.
Because, you know, I mean, why are you doing that? Why, you know, why are you being honest? Is anybody watching? No. This God told me to do this.
Yeah.
Oh, well, you know, you're being stupid, you know, the way the world is, you know, look at it. And in the end, you know, you're like, well, you know, the guy who did that, he gets caught, right? And I'm glad I didn't do that, and I'm glad I listened to God. That would be kind of vindication.
Yeah.
Now, not necessarily that we absolutely need that, just trusting in God is enough, but there is that fear. You know, there's other real, like, personal things. You know, God, do this. You pray for somebody, and God ends up not doing what you want him to do, and you feel let down.
Yeah.
Yes, he did. He didn't save a particular person, or he didn't heal them, or he didn't make a certain decision. I don't know if that makes sense, but
yeah,
you know what I'm saying.
Yes. David, yourself, your thought?
Yeah, I mean, very, very, very similar to that. Just the concept, or I guess one thing that I think could also be going on here, in addition to basically going pretty much right off of what Noah said, was, you know, just the idea of being ashamed is being made to look foolish, being made to look foolish for your faith in Christ, you know, and so it's just, you know, asking for that vindication. Just, and maybe not like the ultimate vindication of like Christ returning, because I'm not sure, I'm still unsure as to where, you know, what he might have known about all that. You know, it seems to, you know, suggest that there might not have been some understanding about that ultimate vindication for believers in God. But just even in that moment, that, you know, that like something is done, so that, you know, it just, something is done to go to show that the Christians or the believers in God are not the fools, you know, the people who are doing what's right and making the most sensible choice, and, you know, not worth.
things about Christians. Oh, you're a Christian, like the whole Trump of it all and all that. Like, oh, you're this, that, the other thing. Like, you don't care about people. All you care about is yourself and stuff like that. So we don't want to come across like that. So we kind of like keep our faith on the lower side. We just expect that our actions will be an example. Except they don't see where our actions are coming from before, not being open about our faith. So then we're like kind of holding it down and keeping that part, like that sense of shame of like not being accepted and kind of being rejected by the world. But we don't care about being rejected by the world because this isn't our
home. Yeah. Thank you. All right. I think for the sake of time, I think we'll move on. Going through verses 4 and 5, after reading these, how it came across to me, what David was talking about here, coming from a sports background, this kind of stuck out to me as in being coachable. If you're on a sports team and a coach is coming up to you and he's kind of trying to help you learn what you're doing wrong and coming to an aspect of saying, hey, look, you could do this a little better and how you can go and do that in your everyday lives. There's, I've seen some teammates of mine that learn from the coach, but then immediately when you go out there, it's, oh, he doesn't know anything. He doesn't do this. He's not out here playing with us. Or I think from an aspect, from what David's talking about here and from what we need to do from God, is God is essentially overall our coach, and he has everything and knows everything. He's going to tell us what we can do to better ourselves each and every day, and I think that's something that we need to continue to learn from, and we kind of have the playbook in front of us, as you could say, with the Bible. Is we know what's going to happen and we know what we need to do each and every day. And then, does anyone else have any thoughts on between 4 and 5?
Well, I think about this, well, David already knows what God wants him to do. He already has the law, but there's still so many things that David doesn't know and what God has in store for him.
Yes. Thank you. Have you had a thought as well?
He stole the thought out of my brain.
Yeah.
All right, if we don't have any other thoughts, then we can continue through verses 6 and 7. Now, this is where it keeps coming back. As you can see, David keeps talking about God's compassion and your loving kindness, remembering his sins and his transgressions. I actually have a footnote here for... mine says at the end of 6, it says, for they have been, mine says from of old. I also have it says everlasting. I think this is where David is just pleading to God to remember everything that he has done and just continue to remember him, even though through all of his transgressions and through all of the sin that he has done, he still wants God to be there for him and to continue to forgive him and everything. Does anyone have any thoughts through 6 and 7? Abby?
I think 5 is really strong. And also the paths and the truth, it brings me back to what we studied last week, Psalm 23. But I think, or it says, the God of my salvation, for you I wait all the day. I think that's really powerful because he knows the end result. He knows he wants the salvation. He recognizes that God is the only one that can provide that, and it connects with waiting. And for me, that's the hardest part, is waiting really for anything. You know, patience is a tough trait to have. So just the thought, you see the end picture, and you see where you want to be, but then all you have to do is wait. It seems so small, but it's really the hardest part of the whole thing.
Yeah, and I think that's where a lot of, I know it says throughout the Bible there's a lot of patience that needs to be there, and I think that is definitely a connection to that as well. Amos?
Verse 6, it seems similar to on Mount Sinai with Moses and how he's reminding God his mercy and what he has done for
Yes, definitely. Definitely a good connection there. Elijah?
A little lost in verse 6. Remember your mercy, O Lord, and your steadfast love. What is, for they have been of old talking about? Because, oh wait, never mind. I got it. Okay. So, can you help me out?
I thought the phrase was hard too, and then I saw the everlasting.
Yeah.
I was like, why can't we just put that word? It makes it a lot easier. But
yes.
Yes.
Well, thank you, Elijah. Noah?
I think of this whole section of this particular psalm, I think that the seventh verse is the one that jumps out at me the most. I have done some really stupid stuff in my youth. I mean, and I look back on it and I cringe. I honestly just incredibly stupid. But when I was doing it, it's like, I felt justified, I felt upright, I felt, and it's just like, yeah, God, please don't look at that. I hope you come and I forget that. This kind of really hits home with me.
Yeah. I definitely can agree with that. I know some of us definitely can look back and see certain decisions that we've made, and it's, you can kind of always second guess that looking back, as they always say, is hindsight is always 20/20. What do you do? Elijah.
So it talks about God's love is overwhelming, and it's overwhelming versus we've just made some mistakes in our youth, and I feel like that kind of contrasts how much stronger God's love is versus our mistakes.
Definitely. Definitely a good connection there. Lee, you have it?
7 and 8. He stole my grandfather's stone. Stole my train of thought. Because imagine a God so wonderful, so loving, who will forgive the sins of our youth. And that's the gospel in itself. Then we get to verse 8. He only sees us through the lens of his mercy. Imagine it. Imagine if everybody looked at you through the lens of mercy as opposed to just what it is. But again, verse 7 blows me away, as he said. Forgive me the sins of my youth. That's a God who is worthy to be served, who is worthy to be praised.
Definitely agree with that. And I like that you brought up verse 8. Before we get into that, can I have someone read verses 8 through 15? Justin?
Good and upright is the Lord. Therefore he instructs sinners in the way. He leads the humble in what is right. He teaches the humble his way. All the paths of the Lord are steadfast love and faithfulness for those who keep his covenant and his testimonies. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Who is the man who fears the Lord? Him will he instruct in the way that he should choose. His soul shall abide in well-being, and his offspring shall inherit the land. The friendship of the Lord is for those who fear him, and he makes known to them his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he will pluck my feet out of the net.
Now, definitely you could see here, back to what Lee was saying, through verses 8 through 10, God definitely is showing, shows his humility. He continues to talk about, he teaches in his humble way. He leads in the humble justice. He also shows that if you're obedient, he teaches that we need to be obedient. But what really stuck out to me is that even if we are the humble ones, God still teaches us, but it's not just us that he teaches. He spreads his teachings to the sinners and to the ones that don't follow him yet. But reading through 8 through 10, what are other things that you see that are comforting to us in today's world? Abby?
I think 9 connects to the coachability of this section. Leading the humble in justice, teaching the humble his way. I just think of humility with being open-hearted and open-minded, and realizing that you are not, the number one in this relationship. God is, and you're the one that's going to be constantly taught and coached. And I think the thought of this, of he's recognizing there's still so much more to learn, and he's still open to this, and he's still praying to learn more and to be guided more, and he understands that he doesn't know.
Yes, definitely agree with that. Justin? You're good?
Okay. My mind just goes back to Psalm 1. It's almost contradictory, but you know it's not. He instructs the sinners in the way. Psalm 1 says, blessed is the man who does not walk in the way with the wicked, doesn't stand with the sinners. And so we're told, don't go with the sinners. And here's the Lord, and he's saying, all right, sinners, let me show you the way. And so just Psalm 1 is don't be with the sinners, and yet each of us looks at that and should go, I want to be the blessed, righteous man, but this psalm says I'm the sinner. So I need someone to come into the way with me and walk me out of that. And then you see Jesus, and the Pharisees are all upset because he's spending time with the sinners and tax collectors. But you would expect the Lord to do that, as he's down here showing us, don't go that way. Go good. This is the way to be blessed. And so Jesus kind of fleshes out this picture in Psalm 1 and Psalm 25, where he was with the sinners. He's showing us God's steadfast love, but it only works for the humble. If you're not humble, you're not like a little child, you'll never get there.
Definitely, definitely. Thank you, Justin, for that. Now, for the sake of time, we'll move on through 11 through 12. In these two verses, I think this definitely kind of connects back into the rest of the verse, which is where we definitely need to fear the Lord. We need to continue to fear him and what he's capable of doing. We are still thankful for him being humble towards us, but for what he's able to do, I definitely see here we need to be a people that continues to fear him. Lost my train of thought there. this definitely says here, through 12, fearing God definitely draws us closer to him, which should be our end goal. But I do see a question here in 12. It says, who is the man who fears the Lord? Reading that verse, does anyone have any thoughts through 12 and anything that jumps out to them at all? Amos?
In verse 11, pardon my guilt, for it is grace. It seems like it is wrong for him to be guilty. I don't quite understand that.
So you don't understand why
he wants God to pardon his guilt.
He wants God to pardon his guilt because he's guilty for his sins. So he wants to not be feeling guilty anymore, so he doesn't want to sin anymore, is the way I took that. So moving forward, he doesn't want to be feeling guilty because of his sins of his past. He wants to learn and look forward into moving forward, is the way I took that. Does anyone else have any thoughts on that? Because that was a good question.
Is it kind of what Amos alluded to earlier with Moses and Sinai?
Yeah.
God can't forgive us our sins for our sake. What is in us that is noble? Like I always say, oh, you know, they're really lovable, they're really righteous, good people. I'll show them favor. Throughout the Bible, we see we don't deserve that mercy. And so to be forgiven means the glory goes to God. And so it's for God's sake, for his name's sake. He's going to be known as the God who's full of steadfast love and faithfulness.
Thank you. Abby?
Yeah. To your point about the question, I think that the point of that is that lovely literary element of rhetorical questions where it's answered in the following verses. So I think the man who fears the Lord, it will then talk about describing a person who genuinely has that fear for God, love for God, respect for God, and who we should look to be like.
Definitely. Elijah?
So 4 through 5, he wants to know God's ways. And then 9, he teaches the humble and what is right. And then 12, it's the same thing. He's going to instruct him who fears the Lord in the way he chooses. So first he's wanting to know God's way, and then he realizes he's not enough, he's low down. So he realizes God is the true one, he's all the things that he's not. And through that, he becomes willing to come the way that God wants him to go.
Yes. Definitely, that's a good connection throughout the verse, Psalm so far. And that's where I definitely see through 13 through 15, going through the end where we have, as what Justin spoke a lot about last week, was a metaphor. The end of verse 15, it says, "For he will pluck my feet out of the net." What would that be a metaphor for? Any thoughts on that metaphor? What that could possibly mean in today's world?
Is it like Galatians 6, talk of transgression? I think of the animals. Like the fish that are caught in the net. So here we are, here are my sins, and I'm just tangled up in God to compassion freely.
Yeah, I definitely could see that. I definitely see, especially with the first part of 15, that in a way, I take that as in you're continually looking forward. You're not looking down, focusing on the ground, on what's straight in front of you. You're trying to not get bogged down by that and get distracted. You're continually looking at the Lord. You're continually looking up. And he's just going to keep your path clear so you can continue to follow him with each step. Abby?
Well, and the harsh reality is we live in a world full of sin. And as long as we are eyes on the prize, focusing on God, the goal is that God will scoop up to save us from all of the turmoil that we're kind of stuck in. I like that visual because it's one of the clearer things to visualize, just like the grasp that we have below us. But really, you can't get anywhere if you're looking off to the side or to the left. Like, you got to stay forward because stuff's going to grab you.
Yep, definitely. No?
I always translate as teach me from being stupid. And in my mind, you talk about the visual. I have a photograph of a mouse in a mouse trap, dead. And it keeps me from being that mouse. You know what I mean? And that it comes across pretty strongly, you know.
Definitely. Elijah, you had a thought as well?
I was gonna say we're not focusing on not sinning, we're focusing on serving the Lord. So we're, instead of just trying to prevent ourselves from having transgression, we're filling our time with serving God.
Yeah, I definitely can see that connection now that you bring that up. It's definitely a way of thinking about it as in, you're not washing your feet trying to dodge sin here and there, you're focusing on God, knowing that that focus, you're not going to sin. And he will save you. Yes. Lee, you look at your thought.
David is going through something. He is constantly in the Psalms pleading to God for this reason. I'm desolate. I'm afflicted. The trouble of my heart are in water. Bring me out of my distress. We don't know if it's Absalom or Bathsheba or whatever. Forgive all my sins. So we can assume that whatever trouble he's in, he called it.
Yeah.
But my point simply is, here's David again, asking God for forgiveness, asking God to protect him from whatever particular issue it is right now.
For sure.
He's right.
All right. I think for the sake of time, we have the last few minutes. If I can have someone read verses 16 through 22 for me. Justin.
Turn to me and be gracious to me, for I am lonely and afflicted. The troubles of my heart are enlarged. Bring me out of my distress. Consider my affliction and my trouble, and forgive all my sins. Consider how many are my foes, and with what violent hatred they hate me. O guard my soul and deliver me. Let me put to shame, for I take refuge in you. May integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. Redeem Israel, O God, out of all his troubles.
All right, thank you, Justin. So after we were reading through this section, are there any thoughts or verses that stick out to anyone? Can we start moving forward? No?
The last verse, 22, we would easily ask out of our own country.
Oh, yeah.
You know, deliver America, you know, from all of our troubles that we've gotten ourselves into.
Put the church. Save the church.
Definitely. What I noticed here is there was a lot of kind of repeat verses that came back from the beginning of the psalm. We saw in verse 3 and verse 5, David's talking about waiting for the Lord. Talks about those who wait, you will. Those who don't wait, you will be ashamed in verse 5. For you, I will wait all the day. And then here in verse 21, it says, let your integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. I think through here, it's definitely the patience. There's definitely a turn in what David is talking about of who's going to wait, who's not going to wait. And they all definitely are talking about waiting for God to bless him and show him the way. Now, this is definitely coming up to me where throughout 16 through 22, are there anything in here that reminds you of anything else in the Bible? Any other sections or any other, any people in the Bible or anything like that?
Jesus.
Spot on. That's definitely where my mind went, is it all goes back into Jesus, where this is compared. David is kind of compared to Jesus in this way. Are there any, do you have any thoughts of what stuck out to you, what was compared to Jesus in this section?
Enemies.
How many are my foes?
Yes.
Violent hatred. You know, they sought to kill him the moment he stepped on earth. You know, it was just that you can tell here, it's actually very sad because you feel his pain and just the fear he has. But I like the link it has to 15, where his eyes are to the Lord and he's saying, please turn to me and please help me, because it's recognizing that relationship. And I think that's what's the most important thing to know, is we have a relationship. It's two-sided, you know. We look to God, he can see us and looks at us. And I think that ultimately is a really comforting feeling, because no matter the pain or the situation, we have the relationship that matters, is the one with God.
Definitely agree with that. And I definitely see through David's eyes here with that. He knew the Lord would not abandon him in this situation, just as obviously Jesus was not abandoned by the Lord. But even going back to Justin's lesson today, definitely can see throughout this psalm that David was lonely. He was, and you can definitely see where that was very distressing. And obviously his circumstances are very harsh. I mean, he really has no one. He's being attacked and I don't want to say scouted by enemies. He's being pursued by enemies. But even back through Psalm 23, you can see David expressed his confidence in God and that he was present with him. Even as David, so you can always go back into verse 4 in Psalm 23, even as David walked through the valley of the shadow of death, God was with him no matter what. And I think that's definitely important for us to remember that no matter what, God is with us. But throughout this psalm, I think we're at time, but do we have any final thoughts before?
It strikes me how much David is bringing internal and external together. He's surrounded by enemies. He's concerned about what they're going to think about him, what they're going to think ultimately about God. He's surrounded by his foes who are hidden by hatred. But he's ultimately concerned about his relationship with the Lord. And he says, I have sinned. I need you to forgive me and be gracious to me. And I don't often put those together. It's, I sort of keep them in separate silos. I've got financial problems, or I've got difficulties with my neighbors, or whatever it may be. I've got these outside issues. And these internal issues, I take for granted. And David is aware of both, and more concerned, really, for the internal troubles. If the Lord is for him, all this will be taken care of. So it's just, when you started off saying this is a song about David's sin, I was actually kind of taken aback. I'm like, well, he's got hidden this here. But I think you're right. This is primarily about David's concern that God will forgive him.
Elijah?
Now that we've talked about how Jesus is 16 through 22, I'm seeing him all through this. He was walking in God's way, and his soul, by being his offspring, us, in heaven, inhabit heaven, his eyes were toward God, and God did pluck him out of sin. And in the end, verse 20, he did eventually deliver Jesus from death from the inside.
Yes.
That's amazing.
Exactly.
Talked a lot about the shame in verse 3, and then it goes to like guard my life and rescue me, let me not be put to shame, for I take refuge in you. Elijah was talking about that kind of pointing to Jesus and stuff like that, and like Jesus didn't die, and then he rose again. So it looked like he was put to shame on the cross. Everybody's like, aha, let your God save you, and then he dies. And then everybody's like, aha, he got put to shame. And then he comes back to life 3 days later, and that shame was non-existent because he wasn't ashamed. Like, he was proud, and he didn't, walk away from God. He was still walking with God and all of that, even though everybody was like, oh, he was preaching on that cross.
Definitely. That's a good connection there. Thank you. I think that, unless we have any other final thoughts, I think we can stop there before the kids come down. So if you'll join me in a final prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for being so humble towards us, towards allowing us to be your servants. Please continue to allow us to keep our eyes on you and continue to pursue you and get better each and every day for you. We thank you for all the blessings that you continue to bestow upon us and allow us to continue to learn from David's words and continue to learn from our sins. We thank you for forgiving our sins. Allow us to be humble in your eyes. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.